Well, Glory,
good to see you today. Glad you're there, and welcome to this Thursday edition of the Daily Dose. I'm going to try to make that a little better. There we go. Sorry about that. This afternoon, we're in Acts chapter 3. Yesterday, we looked at the miracle that took place at the gate called Beautiful at the temple. Peter and John walking along, and by the time the words are spoken, and between Peter and John and this lame beggar, we have a healing. We have a miracle. And today we're going to look at verses 11 through 26. This is the second sermon given by Peter. And in this sermon, once again, we have a sermon given that explains a previous event. In Acts 2, we have the sermon given by Peter that explains what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120 disciples by the exalted Jesus. And Peter speaks up and explains the situation and preaches the gospel, and oh, that's wonderful. Really a high watermark of the Bible. And then here in chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, Peter delivers his second sermon that we have here in the account before us. And he explains, once again, an event. The event here is the occasion of the healing of the lame beggar. So we'll see there's some similarities in the two sermons. There's some subtle differences that we'll make note of. But make no mistake, both are sermons. Both are focused on Jesus. And I love a good sermon, and Peter preaches a wonderful sermon here in these few verses before us. So I'd like to just begin reading, and we'll see where this goes today. The Lord's good, and He is faithful, and we continue to point others to Him. Jesus is the answer. Jesus brings the wisdom. Jesus brings the strength. There's not a need, there's not a legitimate need known by man that Jesus can't solve. Jesus has overcome sin, death, hell, the grave. He can solve any manner of issues with regard to individual needs. He can solve any manner of issues with regard to a society. The people at large will generally not receive Jesus. They will not behold His wisdom. This is a sad development, but yet this is what we see in the world. Society pushes Jesus aside. Society, the culture out here, does not want the truth of Christ. So we attempt to win others to Jesus one by one. The power of the gospel. That's where we're at. That's what we live by. We love Jesus. We love His word. we promote Jesus, and we'll see how much encouragement will be gleaned from this second sermon. So when we finished yesterday, we finished with verses 8 through 10, because that's the last part of the first section there of chapter 3. But I think we want to see that, those three verses, because this man receives, if that's even a thing, he receives the miracle. He stands up by the power of Jesus. He's made whole, and we see him through the eyes of Scripture. We see this man, and then we have Peter's sermon in the aftermath of the man's miracle, the man's healing. So, there in verse 8, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I'm gonna have to look up that song. I keep thinking of those words, walking and leaping and praising God, and it's a beautiful, just a beautiful picture of the joy that has come to this man, because he, at one time he could not walk. He could not do. And now he is walking and leaping and praising God. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That's a beautiful picture, entering the temple. But for all the religion that the temple represents, it did this man no good. Religion doesn't save. Religion doesn't heal. Religion doesn't restore. Religion doesn't forgive. But where did this man receive the power? Where did he receive the strength? Where did this walking and leaping and praising God come from? Well, it came from Jesus. It came in the name of Jesus. That name of Jesus, all that Jesus is, came to bear on this man's life, and he was changed. So he's walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. So they saw him with their own eyes, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. He wouldn't have to sit there anymore and beg alms. This man has been restored. This man has been healed. His life is full of joy. He is full of Jesus. And you can see it in his life. The Bible says the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so what's going to take place now is Peter's going to clarify for all who are there, what has happened to this man? We need clarification. A sermon should clarify. A sermon should point directly to God and Jesus. And Peter's going to do that, as we'll soon find out. Verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. So what a rush of people. What a scene. You have the man clinging to Peter and John. You have the people rushing. You have the people gravitating toward this portico of Solomon. They're running together to them, to Peter and John, and this man who has received, who has been the object or the focal point of this miracle. And these people are full of amazement. I mean, this is not just another day in the temple. This is something different has taken place. But when Peter saw this, so he saw the same thing they saw. He saw this man clinging to he and John. He saw the people running together into the portico, or at the so-called portico of Solomon. He saw the amazement on their faces. And when he saw this, he replied to the people. So he's going to speak. He's got their attention. Men of Israel, they're still in Jerusalem. A lot of Jews, that's his audience. The temple. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? Listen, folks, when we see God do great things, and he does great things, let us always and forevermore understand that he does not do great things through us, that is commensurate with our power or our piety. What he does by his own power and by his own piety. When one is born again, he uses people to share the message. He uses people to bring their testimony, to be a witness. But when that word is received and transformation takes place and the person is converted and they go from the darkness to the light, they go from death to life, listen, it's not by human power or human piety. It's by the power of the Lord, and it's by his piety, his goodness, his holiness. That's how it is. And Peter makes a point of that. Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? I love this. It doesn't take him any time to get there. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. So notice the connection that Peter makes there in verse 13. So he's about ready to explain the event. He needs to explain how this event happened. I mean, who's responsible for making this happen? And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this would resonate with a bunch of Jews there at the temple. The God of our fathers. So this is coming straight from God. He says he's glorified his servant Jesus. There you go. That's the connection. God the Father, God the Son. He's what? He's glorified his servant Jesus. That is, Jesus is up in glory. He says, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So Peter really tightens the screws, so to speak, on their responsibility, on their unbelief toward Christ, on their rejection of Jesus. God the Father glorified his servant, his son Jesus, when you delivered and disowned this one Jesus in the presence of Pilate. And on top of disowning him and on top of delivering him to the Roman authorities, he says, you did this when Pilate was willing to release him. So Pilate's willing to release Jesus, yet you people who are amazed by this miracle, you're amazed at this man who's walking and leaping and praising God, you are the ones responsible for the death of the one who made this miracle happen. That's what he's saying. But you disowned, verse 14, you disowned the holy and righteous one. The holy and righteous one. What is Peter saying a lot there? This Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the holy and righteous one. The one you rejected. That's who he's talking. He's talking to all these people. The one you rejected. The one you disowned. The one you delivered. He is the holy and righteous one. And ask for a murderer to be granted to you. So on top of all of that other stuff, they exchanged. They would rather Jesus die than one who was truly guilty, the murderer, Barabbas, than for him to die. So they were saying, they were disowning Jesus, rejecting Jesus. They wanted Jesus to die rather than Barabbas to die. And Peter brings that before their eyes. Peter is telling, he's dropping some knowledge on these people. And that's what a sermon should do. A sermon should drop some knowledge of God and Jesus and some knowledge and awareness of who we are as people, as sinful people. And Peter's doing that here. He says, you ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life. Notice the Prince of Life. So what is, how many titles has Peter used thus far for Jesus? Well, he says that Jesus is God's servant. He's glorified and he is God's servant. Says that he is the holy and righteous one. So I think he calls Jesus God's servant. He calls Jesus refers to Jesus as the holy and righteous one. He refers to Jesus in verse 15 as the Prince of Life. So he brings this Jesus into full view of the people. And he says, you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And it's really significant that Peter first, he's dealing with the situation here, and he's dealing with it from a historical perspective with who Christ is and what has taken place in those recent days with regard to Jesus and the people's involvement in rejecting Christ. So he says, this Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And here we have the resurrection of Jesus. So he's covered basically the crucifixion of Jesus, the one you disowned, the one you rejected, the one that you were willing to trade over for Barabbas. Pilate was ready to release Jesus, but when you had the opportunity, you asked for the murderer to be delivered from death, from crucifixion, and you bore down on your desire for Jesus to die on the cross. He says God raised him from the dead. So this is a crucial part of this sermon, is not only the death, but the resurrection of Jesus. This one that you delivered over, this one you disowned, God has raised him from the dead. That's such a powerful statement. And he goes on, he says, a fact to which we are witnesses. He says, we're witnesses to this. This is something that has been confirmed. He is risen from the dead. In fact, the very miracle that they've witnessed is confirmation that Jesus lives, that he is risen from the dead, that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. So Peter goes on, and on the basis of faith in his name. Now, that terminology, don't let it confuse you. It's faith in his name. It's faith or simple trust in his name, in his person, in all he is, in every aspect of his being, is what Peter is saying. So it's on the basis of faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Love verse 16, because he's talking about faith. It's on the basis of faith in his name. I love this because he's also talking about the name of Jesus. What is the idea that this terminology or this reference to the name of Jesus, what is this carry with it? Well, it carries with it a couple things. The name of Jesus involves the being of Christ. All he is in his being. The totality of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then along with that is the authority of Jesus. So there's all that he is wrapped up in his name, and there is all he is bringing forth the authority to do what he has done. And he says, I want to read that again in verse 16, on the basis of faith in his name. So faith in all he is, and in who he is and what he does. It's on that basis. That's the foundation. The foundation is faith. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And that strength that the man experienced that day, the strength that made him whole, the strength that made him walk and leap and praise God, that strength is the strength that Jesus provided. That strength didn't come from Peter and John. That strength didn't come from the temple religion. That strength came from the living Lord Jesus Christ, who, yes, was crucified, dead and buried, and yes, was raised from the dead on the third day. And he says, it's on the basis of faith in his name, is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. It's Jesus. So Peter is crystal clear on exactly how this miracle has come to pass. And the only rationale for this miracle taking place is the living Lord Jesus, who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, the spotless Lamb of God, laid down his life for us, shed his blood for us, died on the cross for us, making the full payment for our sin. And then he was taken down from that cross, a dead man. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, having triumphed over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave, over the devil. He has triumphed gloriously, and he offers this free pardon of sin to all who call on him, to all who call on the name of Jesus. Because there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus encompasses his entire being, his entire identity and existence. And that name, Jesus, encompasses the full weight of his authority to save. And we give him praise. Peter is just preaching away right now. He's just line by line, just bringing it to these folks and offering them rationale, offering them understanding, offering them revelation as to what has occurred in their midst. And what has occurred in their midst is a glorious occurrence. And and the source of this occurrence is Jesus. So he says, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he's saying, there's only one explanation for what we've witnessed today. And that one explanation is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. You didn't know what you were doing. You just didn't have a clue as to who it was, who it is that you were disowning. You didn't have a clue who you were rejecting. You know, I have an idea. There's a lot of folks on planet Earth today who have no idea who it is that they're rejecting. When they turn that cold shoulder to Jesus, when they close their mind to Christ, when they remain hard-hearted toward spiritual things, these people have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea who it is they're rejecting. They have no idea what they're doing in the way of determining their future when they reject Christ. He says, and now, brethren, so there's a transition here in the sermon. He set it up historically. Who is this Jesus in light of what has just taken place in your midst? Who is Jesus in light of this miracle that has occurred in the life of this man, this lame beggar? He's answered it, and now he turns to the people and he says, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So he goes back, he's talking about their prophets. He's saying they talked about this, you missed it, but they talked about it. You didn't get it, but they talked about it. And you're seeing the fruit, the fulfillment of these prophecies that the prophets brought forth. And he says they're your prophets. So by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Therefore, so here we get to the personal application of what's taken place. So this miracle had meaning for the man. It had meaning for the lame beggar, for sure. He's walking and leaping and praising God. But there's a there's a further significance for the miracle. In other words, Peter is clarifying what has happened to the people who are there in amazement so that they will receive the Lord of life, so that they will receive this Jesus. Let's see what he says. So he says, therefore, repent and return. So repent and believe. Repenting is simply turning away from, in the case of these people, turning away from ignorance, turning away from willful rejection of Christ. Turn away from that. Don't reject Christ anymore. Don't live in unbelief of Jesus. Don't do that. Return. Repent. Return. In other words, turn away from all of that ignorance. Turn away from all that rejection and that hard-heartedness toward Jesus, and turn toward Christ. Turn in trust of Christ and what he has done for you on the cross. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Put the weight of your life in him. So he says, repent and return. And then he tells them why. So why would you want to repent and return? He says, so that your sins may be wiped away. There's only one way to see your sins removed, and that is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your ignorance of who Christ is and what Christ does. Turn away from your futile style, futile living, futile lifestyle. Turn away from it and turn to Christ. Turn to Jesus. Put your trust in him so that your sins may be wiped away. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven, and that is through trust in Jesus, to trust him for the forgiveness of your sins. In order, he says, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Only the Lord can bring those times of refreshing. Do you think that man, what is the time of refreshing? What is that? I think that's the state of forgiveness. It is the state of being forgiven. It is the state of living before God as a whole person. You've been restored. You've been redeemed. You've been converted. You've been born again. It's that state of spiritual awareness of God and the reception of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're tuned in to the Word of God. So that's what he's talking about here, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you think the lame beggar, do you think he was living in a time of refreshing? Well, we still see him walking and leaping and praising God. I think that is a refresh. He is in a state of being refreshed. He is born again. He has received Jesus, the power of God. He says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's where refreshment comes. Refreshment comes from God's presence, right? God's presence in your life brings refreshing. He wipes your sin away, and he sends his Holy Spirit to abide on the inside. And then he goes on, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So basically, Peter is now looking at Christ's return. You can live in a state of forgiveness. You can live in a state of wholeness. You can live in that realm of joy, the joy of the Lord that comes from the presence of the Lord. You can live there now, but there's even something better to come. And he references that in verse 20, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So, he says, you can live and enjoy a time of refreshing as you wait on the return of Jesus, who will bring about at his return a period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, or from ancient time. So he's saying you still have a lot to look forward to, because one day Jesus will return. And when he returns, he will restore all things. And you're going to look forward to that time, and you're going to be a part of that time. You will be saved during that time. And then he quotes Moses, verse 22. Peter says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. So that prophet is Jesus. And then he goes on and says, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet. There we have it. This is a two-edged sword. For those who are converted, for those who receive Jesus and the forgiveness of sin, there's the promise of his return, and there's the promise that he will restore all things. But on the other hand, he says, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So, if you don't turn from your ignorance, if you don't turn and repent of your hard-heartedness toward Christ, if you don't repent that you've had a closed mind before Christ, if you don't repent of your futile lifestyle, your ignorance, your waywardness, your rebellion before Christ, if you don't repent, every soul is going to give an account of that. And he says, you shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So there's two ways, right? There's either the way of Christ, which leads to glory land, the period of the restoration of all things, or there is the refusal to acknowledge Jesus and to receive the forgiveness of sin. And with that refusal, with that rejection of Christ, comes an accountability to God. And that accountability will be meted out through God's judgment. He will judge all unbelievers. He will judge, and as he says here, he will utterly destroy the unbelievers from among the people. Those folks who reject Christ will be destroyed from among the people. And then he goes on, verse 24, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. So this was not just spoken by one isolated prophet somewhere in some desert. This was spoken consistently in the Old Testament through the prophets, beginning with Samuel, who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant. For you first. Those of you here and now, he's talking to them then, those of you then in the here and now who have rejected Jesus, God raised him up first for you, for the Jews. And the offer is to them to be forgiven, to have their sins wiped away, to be blessed through the time of refreshing, and to anticipate a time of restoration in which Jesus will come and restore all things. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And that is the mission of Christ, to turn us from our darkness, our wickedness, our waywardness, our rejection of Jesus, and to turn us toward the light. That is the purpose. And it was first addressed to these Jews. And Peter just preaches a stellar sermon to these folks. He clarifies that miracle. How, why, what is God doing? And points to God, gives God all the credit, all the glory. And my goodness, so powerful. So powerful here of a sermon. Well, we're going to stop there. And I think we'll get on with the rest of our day. And, you know, by the time Thursday gets here, we're bearing down on the Lord's Day. And we have Communion Sunday coming up. We have a men's breakfast that'll be on Saturday at 9. I'm just really looking forward to a lot of the men being together. We're going to spend some time in Daniel's prophetic book. That seemed to be what we should do this year, is preach out of Daniel for our men's breakfast. So we're excited about that. We're excited to be with the healing of the nobleman's son on Sunday. I think that's John 4:43-56, the healing of the nobleman's son, and just a powerful presentation of the gospel of Jesus. And we're looking forward to that. And we're looking forward to a full house on Sunday as we continue to see more folks come back. We're also anticipating just a greater consistency as more and more continue to return to church. And God's good, and he's faithful, and we are the recipients of his faithfulness, of his goodness to us. We want to continue to be faithful in the Word. We want to be faithful to the Scriptures, so pray for us, and I hope to see you soon. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get along. Father in heaven, thank you for this second sermon of Peter's. We just love to read the book of Acts and to see how Jesus carries forth his ministry from your right hand. And we know we're still living in those days, in the days of the church, the days of Jesus granting the Holy Spirit to those who believe. And Lord, we live with this, just a very heightened sense of your presence among your people. And this is confirmed over and over, Lord, in our experience of prayer and praise and reading your word and going forward with in the fellowship of the saints. I ask a blessing on all who are participating today, a blessing on your church. Lord, that you would continue to build up, that you would continue to meet needs among the people. We give you glory and honor. We pray today for the Warners. We pray for the Waddells. We pray for Darlene McLeod. We pray, God, for Nell Taylor. We continue to lift up Betty Collins to you. We pray for Eileen Howard. Lord, we continue to pray, Lord, that you will undergird and strengthen that you will lead and guide and direct, that you will bring the weight of who you are into not only the experience of the ones I've just called out, but the in all of our lives, Lord, you would bring the weight of who you are into our conscious being, and that we would be aware consistently of your presence and your grace and your wisdom, and that, Lord, we would have a true and lasting appetite for who you are and what you do and how that is revealed to us in your word. We continue to pray, God, today for the leaders of our country. And we're praying for governors, and we're praying for attorney generals, and we're praying for just all kinds of leaders, senators and representatives and state and local and national and all these leaders. And we just pray that you would direct the course of this nation the way you would want it to go, the way that it would honor you, and the way that it would benefit your church. And we just give you praise today. We thank you for the recent praises for good health. And we also are aware of the fact that there are those that are dealing with some significant health issues. We pray for Judy Timmerman today, asking you, Lord, to continue to comfort her and guide her. And we pray for her family, that they will be encouraged by you today. So we put these things before you, God. Lead us, guide us, forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. And we do fail you. So help us in that regard. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Because he is the light of the world. Jesus. Be encouraged.